And he goes, "That man is Jesus Christ." I was like, "All right, I could deal with that, you know." And it took a while going back and forth to church, and I want to learn, I want to grow, and I want to grow. And the day I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, it was like the best day ever, like the weight of the world, the peace, the joy, the love. I mean, you can't make that up, you know? And for like 6 months, I was on fire for the Lord. And but unfortunately, like, my spouse at the time, she could not accept that my joy, my peace. And like, she went down to First Bible Church and she's going to pass on Mike's face. And she says, like, "Why is he happy?" And he says, "He received the Spirit of Jesus Christ, you know?" And, but confrontations, having kids young, I couldn't leave my kids. And I had to walk away from church for many, many years. And then, like, it grieved me, and I lost my first love. You know, that love, it was like one, it was like so important. It was precious to me, you know. And it was like, I always knew I'd go back. It was just a matter of time. And when I first went back, it was like, it was hard to get right with God. My heart wasn't right, you know. And it wasn't like God left me, but I left him, you know. And it was good being back with the brethren. It was good doing public ministry and doing Operation Jerusalem in Staten Island, and just like hanging out with Rachel's dad is like one of my best buddies. Like, we get together all the time. Even when I was home and I stepped away from fellowship, it was like my ex-wife, when we're sitting down, me and Ed fellowshipping, like, if looks could kill, we would have been dead over and over and over again. But I'll tell you something, it's great to be back in fellowship. It's great to be with the saints. And, but, you know, Isaiah 26:3 says that thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee. And that perfect peace I didn't have for a while. I'd be like, "Lord, where are you, Lord?" When you go through trials and God had to really break me down, having a son that died at 4.5 months old. I mean, that was like one of the worst things of my life, besides leaving fellowship. But I'm so thankful to be back. And the Bible says in Romans, one second, dry mouth, Romans 12:2, "And be not transformed to this world, but be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God." And in Colossians 1:20 it says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And this I could honestly say, Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not that I live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by faith on the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And, you know, I can't stand religion, because religion like separates us, and there's not one religion that promises salvation, you know. And in Hebrews 10:10 it says, "We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." And I love Romans 8:38 and 8:39, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that's what I had to share with you this morning. I hope you enjoyed it. Take this off. Cheers.
to mention him. We don't lift human beings up on a pedestal. We know who our Savior is. If you don't know who he is, Jesus Christ is perfect. As Brian said, he will give you that peace. But many, many years ago, 1988, 1989, Danny had a burden for his friends. We all lived in the same neighborhood. And as a result of what Danny witnessed Jesus Christ do in his life, he shared with us, and the whole neighborhood ended up getting saved. Amen. And as Brian was saying, I took a 12-year absence and lived as an enemy of Jesus Christ. Strikes a chord in you when you know how good the Lord's been. And he brought me back safely. Amen. Safely. And I'll never forget Danny for that. You know, just certain people have that effect on you. And Danny, not only is he a friend my whole life, but through him, a whole neighborhood came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, just about the whole neighborhood. And when I came back 12 years ago, after being gone for 12 years, I lived a life that was strictly for the devil's pleasure, not for God's pleasure. So I got right. I got back in my home church. Got right with God first. First, it has to be repentance. And I decided to go in discipleship. Discipleship is when an elder, most likely an elder, maybe somebody who's been around long, been around the Word a long time, teaches somebody younger than them the Word of God through lessons. It's a one-on-one basis type of thing. So who do you think the Lord gives me? He gives me a New York City police officer. And he's here now, Bob Marquette, 21 years ago. And the Lord's good. He brought Bob back in my life recently. And how do you explain these things? God's good. That's all you could say. But let's start with a word of prayer. Father, Lord, we owe you everything. Pray that you'd receive the honor and glory that's deserved today, Father. If not from me, from someone else, Lord. But I ask that your name would be lifted up today, Father. If somebody needs to get saved, if somebody is not living right with you, Lord, as my pastor told me the other day, it's a good thing to examine ourselves, Father. And Father God, we just pray that you'd get glory out of this, that it would put a smile on your face today, that it would be a sweet smell and savor to your nostrils, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, at work the other day, I was talking to an atheist, and another guy joined in with him. You know, when you're going to speak for the Lord or proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, these things seem to happen. And at the end of the whole thing, it really wasn't going anywhere. And you know what? At a certain point, you have to step away as a believer. It's not going anywhere. You see, it's going in a circle. I just ended it this. My Bible, if my Bible is not true and it is not the Word of God, I've lost nothing. We've heard that before. You know what? I have love in me. I didn't have before. I became a better citizen of this country through that book. I have less selfishness. I am a better husband and a father through this book. I'm a better son. I have joy in my heart. I'm a better employee. I have a healthier life because I'm putting junk in my system. And I made great friends. I have lost nothing. And who could say anything to that? It's truth. It's truth. Okay. But I want to speak about a couple of things this morning and something that struck me. This book is amazing because you could read through it a million times and sometimes one word will grab you as if it grabbed you for the first time. And it was innocent blood that grabbed a hold of me. Innocent blood. And another fact that the Lord revealed to me is, how many times do you hear an enemy declaring his enemy a foe to be innocent? It's an amazing thing. If we could just go to Matthew 27. And I just want to go to verses 3 and 4, please. God is good. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And you know what? The first thing that got a hold of me here was the innocent blood, but something else got a hold of me too, that Judas repented himself. And I just want to elaborate. There's godly repentance and worldly repentance. Worldly repentance is regretting the decision you made. Most cases, wishing you could reverse it, but the sin got too deep and it went too far. Now there's collateral damage, damage that can't be fixed. When the sin got too deep, also not holding yourself accountable to God Almighty, just worried about what your punishment is going to be, not worried that you offended the Almighty, perfect, righteous, mighty Savior. And that's Judas. But godly repentance is knowing that you sinned against that perfect, sinless blood. And King David said in Psalm 51:4, against thee only have I sinned and done evil in this sight. It's personal. I loved when God broke me down. He still breaks me down. That it's not right when I do what I know is wrong, sinning against him. The least we could do is be faithful if we're saved. Starting with this sinner first, I'm the worst of all. Even as a devil, such as Judas, had to acknowledge the innocent blood. Power there. There's power in the blood. Josh mentioned it this morning. Brian mentioned the blood this morning. And then I went on to about the thieves. Eli and I have been talking about the thieves lately. And most people know it, but if you don't know it, both thieves were an enemy of God. And it's funny. I sort of characterize the thief that repented and got saved as the good thief. Does most people do that? It's like the good thief, you know, and then there's the bad thief. But actually, both of them were an enemy of God. And I thought it'd be pretty cool going to Luke 23 and checking out for ourselves. Luke 23, 39 through 41. I tell you, I love my pastor more and more. Just to get a little message together, it took me 3 months. This guy's got to do it every week. I don't know how he does it. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Thank you, Pat. Oh, here we go. All right. Oh, forgive me. Forgive me. I don't know what happened here. Wait, hold on. Okay, forgive me. Matthew 27, 38. Got it back. All right. Okay, yeah. I put the cart before the horse. Okay, when we get there, then there were two thieves crucified with him. And one on the right hand and another on the left. People, now these are people, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. As many of us know, people aren't crazy about the word of God out there, and many people are shaking their heads. But they reviled him, it says in that sentence. And reviled means criticized in an abusive or angrily insulting manner. It's not a good thing. In 40, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. Tempting God again. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. 41, likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders. There you go, more people getting involved in it. He said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Here we go. The thieves also, the thieves, which were crucified with him, cast the same in their teeth. And the two thieves criticized him in an abusive and angrily and insulting manner, with the rest of everybody. And what I say is, I think of the countries we're praying for, India, and we hear from pastor how many people are being persecuted. We have it so easy, and all he asks us is to be faithful. We're not nailed to a cross. We trusted him. We were given the invitation through the freedom which is in this country. And all I say is, let's be faithful enough and let's appreciate that, you know, that he made it so easy for us. We need to appreciate that innocent blood and that sacrifice. I need to appreciate it every day. And just to remember that. But if we could look at the change, though, and now go to Luke 23:39. And one of the malefactors, which were railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly for what we receive and the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss." Nothing is nothing. Nothing is innocent. And you know what? Even if you go on, it's an amazing thing what happened here. That thief that repented, he's calling him in verse 42, Lord, with a capital L. Isn't that an amazing thing? And like I said, we're privileged. We have it so easy. Yet, I'm not faithful enough. He deserves more. I want to talk about Pilate. Pilate, you know, you look at the trial of Jesus Christ, it was a mockery, and we see much of that going on in politics today, right? It's crazy out there. Nothing's honest. It's as illegal as it could get. It's right in front of your face, and we can't do nothing about it. And things are corrupt today, and the trial of Jesus Christ was a mockery. I was wondering, something grabbed my attention. In a courtroom, the definition of an acquittal is when a prosecutor failed to prove his or her case beyond a reasonable doubt. Not that a defendant is innocent, all right? However, I just wanted to say this morning, my Savior is 100% innocent. He was not acquitted, but he is innocent. He is innocent. Pilate knew he was innocent. John 19:4, Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." In 19:6, he said, "I find no fault in him." In 18:38, says, "I find no fault in him at all." In Luke 23:4, says, "I find no fault in this man." Luke 23:14 says, "I have found no fault in this man." Innocent. My Savior was innocent for me. Pilate knew he was innocent, threw him to the wolves. How many of us know the truth of the innocent one, and we continue doing what's wrong? I want to change. I remember a lady a week ago, I'll bring it up again. She said she wanted to grow in Jesus Christ. You know what? This morning, I want to grow in Jesus Christ. He's worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord. I don't want to stay the same. I want to be closer with Christ every day. Are we much different than those people that transgressed against them, Judas and everybody else, against that innocent blood, when we choose to ignore what we know to be the truth and move on and keep doing what we're doing? That's what I had to ask myself. Could we turn to Acts 20:28, please? Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over to which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Amen, amen. And what I wanted to say about that was the ministry in this church, the body of believers, is only possible because of his innocent, spotless blood. because of the blood he shed for us, what would we have to rejoice in today? What hope would we have today? In 1 Peter 1:19 says, the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The only reason. We have nothing to rejoice in. And to be a part of the local church, which is a real church, I say. You could say that you're a part of a church, but the local church is Christ-driven, built on that foundation of Jesus Christ, and no hocus-pocus going on. But let me tell you something. I could tell you firsthand, you get attacked, you have a bad day, I'm here to testify before God Almighty. You go in this room, and if you don't come out of here a different person, I would say that you're crazy, because I've witnessed it firsthand. You know what? It's so important, the gatherings here. And you know what? I'd like a little participation, an amen or a hand up in the air. This place is important. Let me ask you, without any embarrassment, how many marriages were headed for destruction and the Lord healed them? Anybody here? Amen. Anybody? Amen. Amen. How many beautiful new marriages were put together lately in the name of Jesus Christ? Amen. How many? Amen. This is great right here. That's compared to the numbers out there, that's a great number, four more people. That's a wonderful thing. We see in the church adults and children coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ to save them from this world which wants to destroy them. I say that's something. That's something to be shouting about, something that's great. Lives being saved from destruction. Whose life was saved from destruction here? Anybody? Are we alive? Amen, right? Amen. Sunday school, our little ones being fed. That is a blessing. People willing to avail their time. Believers, helping believers through rough times. I could name six people in this room alone that helped me personally when I had no sea legs. And even now, when we get it, 21 years later, I still get attacked. You know what? It never goes away, but we know to move forward because of Jesus Christ. Praying over each other and family members and much more. The list goes on. You know what? Anyone listening, wherever this thing's recorded or whatever it might be, get back to church. Stop playing games. You don't have any friends out there. You really don't. You know what? You could fool yourself. You can't fool him. Get back to church. If all of us walked away from this, there'd be no ministry. You know what? People are still getting saved in these rooms. Does that mean something? It should mean something. Charles Spurgeon, I wrote down a quote that he said, Holy Spirit, let me not, a poor frail son of man, be betrayed with a kiss. Don't be betrayed with the kiss, because the consequences are entire loss or ruin, utter destruction, future misery or eternal death. Don't be betrayed. And just with one of the closing questions, how much more accountable are we that are in Christ than a devil that would sin against God, like Judas, and betray the innocent blood? We betray that innocent blood when we sin against them. There was a high price paid for that, prayed for our souls and for us to have a redeemed life. On a great note, as a believer, we don't ever have to willingly trample on that blood again. That innocent blood. We don't. He's given us a way out. He's given us victory. There's power in that blood. We sing it in the song. That blood that cleanses us from sin and gives us victory. And we need to really, really remember that. And you know what? If we remember that, guess what? We're going to live a more holy life and we're going to sin against him so much the less. As believers, we do remember that price and we should remember that price. And like Pastor Pat said months ago, don't bring silver to the altar. Let's desire to bring gold. Amen? One more quote I'd like to end with. Spurgeon again. I love reading his quotes. Look at all sin as it which crucified the Savior. I'm going to say that again. Look at all sin as that which crucified the Savior, and you will see it to be exceedingly sinful. You will see it to be exceedingly sinful if you look at that sin that crucified the Savior. But thankful for this ministry. I can't even believe I'm here. I'm just thankful, and I owe the Lord everything, you know. Just hope it was a blessing to you, and I thank my Savior. He's real. He fixed me, and is still fixing me. If we ever think we're okay, that's when we're in trouble. Thank you.
A health screening, and I got to answer some questions about myself. And the health screening is like a short exam. It's a little examination of myself to partake in something special. And they're doing these health exams. I've had to do it to go to my kids' ball games. Maybe you've had to do it to go to work. Maybe to go to a concert. To go somewhere you want to be, they require this little examination of yourself. Now, the Lord's table is special. What we're going to do here in just a moment, like Mike said, has no hocus pocus, but it is special. It is special. And if it's special, then it calls for you to have a little bit of examination before you take part in it. And let's look at 1 Corinthians 11. Let's look at verse number 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. Now, these carnal Corinthian believers, you know what they were doing? They were treating the Lord's table like it wasn't a big deal. It was just a chance for them to kind of get together, throw back a few, have a few burgers, and yeah, we'll do the Lord's table. He says, you guys are getting together to stuff your face, stuff your mouth. That's not the Lord's table. You know, when we get carnal, like my brother said and my brother Brian said, when we get out of walking with God, you know what happens? We lightly esteem the gathering of the saints. We think it's not that big of a deal. It's just a little get-together. Maybe we'll, you know, we'll break bread a little bit spiritually. Maybe we'll have a burger, whatever it is. But I could miss it. Ah, what's the big deal? And God was reproving these believers. He was saying, you guys are making this thing like it's nothing important. And he says there, if you look at verse number 23... In 21, he says, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Paul's reminding them that when you come together as a church to take the Lord's table especially, this is no ordinary meal. This is not just like a little social get-together. This is not just another thing to put on the calendar. He's saying, guys, you better realize this is a big deal. Now, if you go over to Mike's house, you go over to my house, and we're going to have a burger or a meal together, I don't require an examination before you come because it's not that big of a deal. But the Lord says, before you come to this table, you better check yourself before you riggedy wreck yourself. You better kind of check yourself out a little bit and give yourself an up and down spiritually to make sure you're coming at this thing and esteeming it as high as you should. Look at verse 23. He says, for I have received of the Lord, God gave this to him, that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. That innocent blood, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. It wasn't a cup of his blood. It's the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it. We do it about every 2 months. In remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. He's saying, guys, consider the spiritual symbolism you're entering into. You're saying, I have taken that broken body to be my Savior. I have taken that shed blood to wash my sins away. I have made myself a part of his body and his blood. He says, slow down. This is not just bread and juice. It is just bread and juice, but the symbolism is really important to remember what you're a part of. It's a big deal. Now, I got kids in my class, and every day they still do the pledge. Amen? And every day, students half-heartedly stand for the pledge. And I have some students that don't stand at all. And some students will stand and they won't even say a word. And some students will stand and they'll mumble a few words before they get to sit down again. Because they think, hey, that's no big deal, right? But how would you feel if your son gave his life for that flag? And you watch people half-heartedly participate in it, half-heartedly, you know, salute it, half-heartedly take the pledge. Wouldn't that bother you? And when we come together, he's telling these Corinthians, don't be so carnal, guys. Don't half-bake it. Don't half-heartedly do it. Examine yourself and sober up as to what Jesus Christ, my son, shed his blood to make you a part of. That should wash over you like a sober wash. He's saying, examine yourself. We need the exam to remember this is a big deal to God. I like that quote by Spurgeon, don't be betrayed with a kiss. The world is like Judas lining up with its kisses. And that kiss kind of steals so many people away. So many people are ready to throw Jesus Christ overboard for some kiss the world will give him. And if that bothers you, I'm sorry, but Jesus Christ is greater than any kiss the world can throw your way. Jesus Christ is the ultimate. Jesus Christ is that innocent blood. And in verse 27, after talking about the magnitude of this table, he says, wherefore, because of this, for this reason, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, please notice, it's still just bread and it's still just juice. All right? I just take it. There's nothing holy about it, right? There's nothing holy about it. If it wouldn't make a mess, I'd step on it just to show you there's nothing holy about it. It's juice. Stephen, leave it. It's making a point. It's juice and it's bread. That's all this is. It's juice and it's bread. I had it sitting in a box, and then I took it out. I'll use that one for myself, all right? But he says, whosoever eateth this bread and drinketh this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You know what he says in verse 27? He says, if you can't figure out that this is a big deal, you're eating it unworthily. What did Judas say? I betray the innocent blood. What did they say over there at the cross? This man's blood be upon us and upon our children. They thought, that's not a big deal. We'll take the consequences. We'll step on it. It's not a big deal. God says, you don't make this a big deal, you're going to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll have trodden underfoot and lightly esteemed the rock of your salvation. Don't do that. This is the time. It's not, look at verse 28. He says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread. I'm not trying to knock anybody out. If you're saved here today, you have a right to partake of this table because you've been made a partaker through Jesus Christ. This is not meant to preclude you or make you feel like I used to in the old church that if I'm not good this week, I can't partake. No, he's saying, get your heart right now. Get your mind. Right now, you're sitting there right now. Ask the Lord to give you repentance now. Get your heart right now and partake joyfully, soberly, with understanding. Because he says in verse 29, you're going to drink damnation to yourself if you can't discern the Lord's body. You know what that means? If you can't realize that this is a bigger deal than a hamburger, you missed it. Because they were making a show out of the Lord's table. They were just making it into a feast of food. And he says, you're not discerning the Lord's body. This is not just a social get-together. This is not just something to do on Sunday. This is not just a kind of little soiree or a bunch of tete-a-tete. So we're just going to talk about Jesus for a little while. He's saying, this is the body of Christ, and you're the members in particular. And what you're doing right now is reminding yourself that you've been made bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh through Jesus Christ. You better discern, brethren, that this is a big, big deal. No hocus pocus, but the spiritual significance is meant to wash over us and sober us. And in verse 30, he says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. He's saying the Lord was judging them for not taking the table seriously. And how many Christians out there are weak because they just don't take God seriously? How many Christians out there are sickly, perhaps, because they don't take God seriously? And some people go so far that some people, God actually takes them home to heaven and puts their body to sleep because they didn't take God seriously enough, and they walk so far down the road that God just says, that's enough, and he takes them from you. That's what was going on in Corinth. That's what the Bible verse says. He's not playing. He's saying, guys, this is a real deal here. And he finishes right there. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. You want to have that burger? Have it at home. That ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. He's saying, guys, if you would take a moment to examine yourselves, God wouldn't have to judge you. If you would just soberly consider some things. Would you do that right now? As Mike and Eli come ahead, would you just soberly consider that the innocent blood was shed to make you a part of his body, to make you a part of his church? And when you partake of this, it's just a little reminder of that. So, gentlemen, would you pass this around? If you're saved today, you have a right at this table. And I'm not going to interrogate you, but let a man examine himself.